Please turn now to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter number 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, of course, breaking into the Sermon on the Mount, as it's known as, Matthew 4, or Matthew 5, 6 and 7. We're going to read chapter 6 and from the verse number 5. Again, let's all hear and read the word of the living God. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's bow together in prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our studies in the Word of God today. Let's all pray. Eternal God, we thank thee again for every blessing that we enjoy. O Lord, your goodness is beyond our thanks. We cannot rightly give you all the glory and praise that you're due for everything you've given unto us. But dear Father, we do come and we humbly again thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for the guidance of our Saviour and how we ought to conduct ourselves upon this world. Help us to apply ourselves to these things again. Open the word of God to our minds. Grant help from the Spirit of God for both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. And enable us, O Lord, not to be hearers only, but doers of thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. There are two things which I'd like to remind you about when we come to contemplate afresh the Christian's walk. First of all, it is an habitual walk. See, when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it is stating that this was his continual abiding practice. It's not used as a past tense in the way we might use that past tense. It's not describing something he did once upon a time, but rather it's describing his ongoing practice. He walked with God as an ongoing habit, day by day, and throughout the day, and over the years. He kept on walking with God. It is an habitual walk, but it is also a Christian walk. Even in Enoch's case, it is a walk by faith in the promises of God that come to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. But as it is a Christian walk, the issues that we are considering are true of all Christians. Remember, this walk commences in the rebirth, where God grants a new spirit and a new heart, causing us to walk in his statutes. Thus, all Christians habitually enjoy communion with God. It is the right, the privilege, and the delight of the Christian to know the presence of God day by day. The Christian is one who walks with the Lord throughout the day. Oh, the Word of God may not be open in your hands, but the Christian enjoys the experience of God coming and speaking the Word of God to your heart. You know the Lord is speaking to you through the day. Perhaps you're in the midst of some troubling experience and you hear the Word of God coming to your mind. Not opening your eyes, but coming to your mind, where the Lord says, "Oh, fear not, child of God, for I am with you." The communion of God. God speaking. But the Christian also knows the joy of praying without ceasing. Talking with the Lord freely through the day. Perhaps not at a set time, but just in the general course of the day. Those oral prayers the child of God can offer as they walk with God through the day. That is a vital aspect of communion with God. That ongoing experience of God every moment of every day. But such an habitual, ongoing experience rests upon a vital aspect of the Christian walk. And I want to come today to discuss the matter of private communion with God. I'm not talking about this ongoing experience of fellowship that we do enjoy and we're so thankful for. But this matter of private communion, the matter of set times in the day of private devotion and communion with our God. You might call it a quiet time. You might call them personal devotions. You might call them private communion. Whatever you want to call it, it is a vital duty and privilege of the child of God. And can I make it very clear? For young and old, for the boys and girls, as well as those who have got your bus pass, this is something true for each and every one of you. Young or old alike, this matter of private communion, because this is the Christian walk we're talking about. Not the Christian adult walk, not the Christian young person's walk, but the Christian's walk. So no matter who you are, no matter what age you are, no matter where you find yourself in the path towards glory, this is a word in season for your soul today, I believe. You see, I want to remind you that the habitual walk with the Lord, the walk with God in the day, will only be properly enjoyed when the habit of meeting with God is maintained. The habitual walk will only be truly and properly enjoyed when the habit of meeting with God is maintained. So I want to challenge you today. Are you meeting with God habitually in your life? In set times of private devotion. Oh, it is a duty. We'll see that. It is a responsibility. But again, I want to remind you, it is an unspeakable privilege that the triune God will allow us to draw nigh to Him. And as He allows us to draw nigh to Him, He then comes and draws nigh to us. That's the privilege that is ours in private devotion. But the first thing I want to show you today is the biblical principle for set times of private devotion. Again, those words are carefully chosen. The biblical principle or the biblical warrant for set times of private devotion. When I use the word devotion, I'm using that as a word for communion. But perhaps the young people, you're more familiar with the word devotions. Are you having your devotions? What does that actually mean? Well, I'm talking about the matter of communion. And as we saw last time, communion involves those two aspects, that reciprocal benefit of hearing God speak and speaking to God. Communion, devotion. At set times in the course of a day. Now, please just right at the very beginning, can I make it very clear? These set times are not like the Islamist call to prayer. We were in London last summer, and on the stroke of the hour, you can see, and they'll come, and they'll get together in their groups, and they'll have those set times. That's not what I'm describing here. But I am saying we ought to look at how the heathen worship and be ashamed at how irregular and unhabitual our set times of meeting with God are. Oh, it's like the prophets whenever Gideon comes and destroys his father's altar and the father's image and idol. And they're up early in the morning to go and worship their false god. And the Christian stays in their bed and sleeps. The set times of worship unto God. But the word private is also important. Private. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. But like so many of our responsibilities as a Christian, the principle for this comes in two forms. It comes by way of command, and it comes by way of conduct. If you like, it comes from the exhortation of God, and it comes from the example of God's people. And so we'll look at those two things separately. First of all, then, the command of God, and that's here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. It's dealing with the matter of prayer. Now, the disciples are being addressed here. The Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's manifesto for the people of God. It's not a solution as to how you get yourself saved. It is the word of Christ to his disciples. chapter 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, yes, others may have listened, but this is Christ describing his requirements of his disciples. And he says to them, oh, you're blessed. And verses 3 and following of chapter 5 are again a description of the converted state of the child of God. Again, it's not how you get saved. It's what is true when you are saved. You are poor in spirit. You do mourn over your sin. You are meek and humble. You do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Describing the state of the child of God. And to those people, Christ says, and when now pressed. We see here that Christ commands his disciples to pray to his and to their Father. And he expects that their conduct is different from the religious hypocrites. I wonder, do you see the difference? What is it that marks the child of God's conduct in this area as being distinct from the hypocrites? One word. Private. Private. That's Christ's emphasis here in chapter 6. Three different classical Jewish practices. Giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And in all three areas, Christ makes it clear the hypocrites love to be seen by others. But the child of God loves to be seen by God. You see, you look at chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Chapter 6, and the verse number 6. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Again, verse 18. But unto thy Father which is in secret. You see, Christ is concerned not about how we appear before one another, but how we are in our hearts. And the child of God is someone who's marked by private prayer. At set times. Look what it says very closely. Verse number 6. But thou, when? When? That's a word speaking of time. There is a time which Christ expects his disciples to enter their closet and pray. When thou prayest. But as this is a duty ordained from the Lord, we ought to say, well, how do we get that idea? It's a deed of command. Well, first of all, Christ assumes they pray. That's the assumption, isn't it? But thou, when thou prayest. There's a simple assumption that if you're a child of God and a disciple of Christ, you will set time aside to pray. Christ's disciples prayed. Again, remember Saul of Tarsus, when he's converted, and the encouragement is given to Ananias? Behold, he pressed. He who, I'm sure, many times stood in the synagogue and was seen of men, now he's praying. But where is he? He's in private praying. He's in private praying. Now he's really praying. Now he's seeking the Lord in private prayer because he's been a converted individual. The assumption that they pray. But there is the command. Don't miss the command. It's there in that same verse 6. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. The word pray there is in the command tense. It comes as an imperative. In other words, don't go into your closet, shut the door and sleep. Go into the closet. And when you shut the door, you pray to your Father which is in secret. And of course he promised them reward. Thy Father which sitteth in secret shall reward thee openly. Does God reward disobedience? No, the reward of God always comes in connection with obedience to God. And therefore we see this practice of private prayer and set times of private prayer is clearly a command of God. And not to engage in such is to be a disobedient disciple. Command. Command of God. All the rewards may be hard to determine. We certainly have the reward of the good things that we're told to ask our Father. The gift of the Spirit of God, that's an open reward. A likeness to Christ, an open reward. Answers to prayer, healthy soul, those things are rewards. But I'm showing you, rewards are given when we obey. When we obey the command of God. So this biblical warning for set times comes, first of all, as, of course, a command of God. But also comes in the terms of conduct. Conduct that's exemplified. You can turn, please, to Psalm chapter 5. Now, you will appreciate, I hope you appreciate, that the examples of private prayer in the Scriptures are myriad. We could spend the rest of the day, and next week, and the week after, going through various examples of private prayer. I've only just selected a few that I want you to turn to, and some you'll be very familiar with, of course. Psalm 5, and the verse number 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Again, there's a time in view here. It's in no way suggesting that David didn't pray the rest of the day. But it's indicating for us that there was indeed a set time. And we'll see very shortly, that wasn't the only time, but there was this set time of private prayer unto God. In a similar fashion, the Psalm 55, you could turn there very quickly. The Psalm 55. And again now the verse number 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So have you seen it? It's not simply a case of once a day private prayer. There was the testimony of the psalmist of repeated times of entering into prayer with God. Now, this does not come in the form of a command to your heart. I'm not going to bind you that at 12 o'clock tomorrow you've got to stop what you're doing and get to prayer. That's not what's in view here. This is one man's testimony and experience of what they chose to do in their walk with God. But it's a very strong example. An example of these regular seasons of getting alone with God. Just as a brief practical point for now. On those first two Psalms, there's been reference made to audible prayer. You say, oh, preacher, I always fall asleep when I pray. I have never, ever fallen asleep when I've prayed publicly in this church. You don't fall asleep when you pray audibly. So, who's going to hear me? That's not the point. Private prayer can be audible. Private prayer can be audible to the room without anybody else hearing it. It's just a pastoral advice to you. Don't be scared of your own voice in private prayer. You will suddenly find you won't fall asleep. That may help you. One more portion of the Psalms. The Psalm 88. The Psalm 88. And the verse number 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee or come before thee. So again, I'm just showing you different examples, different psalmists, but the repeated example in the Word of God, of course, of the child of God being found at set times in the place of prayer. And of course, boys and girls, who is the greatest example, at least the most common example of prayer in the Old Testament? It's a song, isn't it? I'm not going to sing for you. I'll spare you that. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. And again, you have it there, Daniel 6, verse 10. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and as his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. But this is the point. As he did aforetime. That's the point in that one. Yes, with 3 times again. Yes, with a little note about posture. Again, if your knees are like my knees, they don't do very well when they're down. You're not going to sleep on your knees, generally. But in this posture, in giving thanks to God, it's a habit he's formed, as he did aforetime. It's a habit formed. One more portion in terms of example. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I end the New Testament. So this is not just simply a matter of the Old Testament saints and the regulation of living under the law. No. Here's Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. Says, well, no, in my kingdom, my disciples will pray. And to prove that, one of my disciples prays in Acts chapter 10. And the verse number 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's a set time again. And the context is privacy. The rest of the house, they're downstairs. He's on the flat housetop and he's praying unto God. Private prayer and set times of private prayer. You know, you put this together and you put those two issues together. Surely you can see that it's God's will that his people meet with him in private communion devotion. You don't even know what the will of God is in that. Like, you don't need to pray for God to reveal his will to you in that. It's revealed. He desires that his people enter into private communion with him in prayer. But of course, we have noticed this is a Christian walk. And in the Christian walk, we have the pattern exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And why did Christ walk with respect to private devotion and communion? And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. A set time, solitary place of private devotion. As the God-man communes with his Heavenly Father, there's a set time of private devotion. You've got Matthew 14. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Just again passing. Don't be too literal about the privacy of the place. Matthew 6 says, go in and shut the door. Christ obeys it by going to a mountain. Don't be too literal in these things. But there's a set time again of private prayer. Just turn, perhaps, just one portion. Luke chapter 11, and then we'll move on. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. So I want to just show you again. We have some very well-meaning people in our day and generation that say, well, the Christian's always praying. They're to pray without ceasing, preacher. So you're telling me set times of private prayer? Well, the Christian doesn't stop praying. In a sense, there's truth in that. But that ought never, ever be used to justify not getting alone with God in private communion. And I want to show you, Luke chapter 11, and the verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I believe what happened here is the Lord got alone to pray. And the disciples saw him going alone to pray. And as he returns, they then ask him, teach us to pray. But nobody says, when he ceased. Thus, it is not sinful for the child of God to cease in a season of prayer. So whatever the text means in 1 Thessalonians about pray without ceasing, it does not mean that we don't have set times of prayer that have a start and a finish. Meeting with God. Alone in prayer. You see, the demands of this biblical warrant, the demands of Matthew chapter 6 in terms of private prayer, they are not fulfilled in church, or boys and girls, in school, or in family prayer. This injunction in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot appease your conscience by saying, we pray as a family. Or we pray in the school. Or we pray in the church. That is not what's in view here in Matthew chapter 6. It is in view of you getting alone with God, with no company bar God himself. And together you commune in the place of prayer. So boys and girls, quickly, do not use family devotions to excuse your responsibility for private prayer. You cannot do that. That's not the same thing as in Matthew chapter 6 here. And so be careful with that. Some say, well, you know, I pray on those occasions. Yes, you do pray on those occasions. But you've also got this duty to pray on your own. You see, when there is no private prayer, we are living like the hypocrites. Profess religion, but don't know God. When there's no private seeking of God in prayer, hypocrite is written above the door. I said no private prayer. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones once said, everything in the Christian life is easier than prayer. But if there's no private prayer, there is no true religion. So we have the biblical principle for set times of private devotion. Well, in the second place, I want to look at the issue of the purpose. The purpose for these set times of private devotion. Why do you go to the private place? Why do you go and read the Bible and pray, and we'll see those things come together? Well, you may go out of a sense of duty. Well, as we've seen, that's not actually wrong. You may go because you say, well, I must get to the place of prayer. If that's your spirit, amen, that's good. If you come to your soul and you say, well, I must get alone with God. Because it is your duty before God, no matter how you feel. That's the point. Because again, some well-meaning, seemingly spiritual people would say, well, if I don't feel like praying, then I shouldn't pray. If I don't feel like getting alone with God, it would be offensive to God to come into prayer when I don't want to come. God would not be honored by that. Therefore, I won't come. Well, it is wrong to come when you don't want to. So the first thing you do when you get into the closet is repent of your sin. Repent of your lack of interest in getting along with God and go back to the cross. And then pray. But do not use your sin to excuse further sin. So a sense of duty may be well-meaning. You see, you think of the text, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Because again, in terms of this idea of duty, and again, I remember long, long time ago, I was asked to take some class or some Bible studies with a group of medics in Queens. And we were meeting as a year group around the Word of God. And I brought some studies upon the matter of private devotions, looking at portions like Matthew chapter 6. And we had a lovely fella. I won't say more in case it gets disturbed in the audio. But a very good fella. Had some background in let me say, more the charismatic line of things. And his line to me was, well, you can't say it's a duty. That's wrong. If you say it's a duty, well, that's making people do things you don't want to do. You ought to want to do it before you do it. And I was saying, amen, that's right. That's absolutely right. You ought to want to do it. But your lack of feeling is a sin. Because you look at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 in the verse number 7. And there is none that call upon thy name, prayerful worship, calling upon the Lord's name. But listen, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Stirring up yourself to prayer. So when you come into the place of prayer and your purpose is a sense of duty, you must do so with this desire to stir yourself up. I think it was Mueller that used to say that his chief desire was to make himself happy in God. Just stir up the flame in his soul. I remember giving this illustration in the prayer meeting in the past, and perhaps some of you weren't in the prayer meeting at that time, and I just want to show you again the folly of this thinking that you must feel like it before you go. You imagine a man, and he's been out working all day in the freezing cold. It's winter time. Perhaps he's a farmer. Perhaps he's on the farm, and he's been on the field all day, and he's been, I don't know, doing some fencing. These men can give me more advice than that. He's doing some fencing or something. Oh, he's frozen to the very core of his being. He's wondering, well, what's going to happen to me next? And he goes to the house. And his dear wife, oh, kind soul that she is the most amazing roaring fire in the hearth. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, he opens the door and he has to kind of leave. The heat's meeting him as he comes in. But then he says, I'm too cold to come to the fire. I'll go and get warmed up first. And then I'll come to the fire. His wife would say, you're mad in the head. What are you doing that for? You've been out in the cold all day, you're frozen to bone. Come to the fire and get warm. And so many Christians, they say, I don't feel like praying. I'm cold in heart. I'll go and get warmed up somewhere. No, go to the fire of the presence of God. There, stir yourself up to pray. So this sense of duty, it's got a place, but it must be carefully controlled in your spiritual experience. But you might go because of some superstitious duty. This is wrong. You may enter into the place of prayer because of some superstition in your mind. It's a bit like a lucky rabbit's foot and the folly that brings. Oh, if I don't pray this morning, my day won't go well. Element of truth, but a heart of superstition at the core of it. You're no different than the papists. For you make what's a good practice a superstitious practice. Be careful with such a mindset. Beware using God in what is essentially a blasphemous way. Be careful. But you may also go in your devotions, and your desire, perhaps some of you, is there for a seeking of knowledge. And the reason you have your devotions and the Bible is open is because you want to prove some argument or some notion. And so you're going to go and you're going to search and you're going to find all of these notions in your mind. And that's why you do Bible. And that's why you enter into the closet. I'm just showing you these things. Because I want to make it very clear that your purpose for private devotions is to have the spiritual delight of meeting with God. If you hear nothing else today, can that please resonate with your soul? Boys and girls, older folks, and everybody in the middle, your purpose in private devotions is meeting God. And having time alone with God through the work of the Spirit of God by the mediation of Christ. As you come and fellowship with God in the private place. When you get that in your mind and get that as your aim, it changes everything. Everything changes. It changes how you come to your devotions. Whatever I do in my devotions, it's got to aim towards this. Got to have that objective of meeting with God. I don't know about you, but there are times in my own spiritual experience, and I wouldn't say they're far removed in time at all. But you do your devotions and you meet with the Lord alone, as you say, and you close the Bible, you put it on the shelf, or you put it and you say, that's that done for today. Off I go. I'd be surprised if some of you haven't experienced that. I'm saying, well, I've got to read a chapter today, or two chapters, or if you're doing the Bible in a year, maybe four chapters. You say, well, that's it done. Good stuff. Job done. Can I ask you a very, very searching question? When you close your Bible after a time of private devotions, how many times do you ask yourself the question, did I meet with God today? Did I hear Him speak to me in the Word? Did I speak to Him in prayer? That's what you've got to set yourself for.
Because it's a duty?
Yes.
But it's a delight that has been purchased by Christ's death on the cross. That as you enter the closet and shut the door, he who gave that command to you in Matthew chapter 6 purchased the grace for you to obey that command on Calvary's cross. And as he dies upon the tree, he dies to reconcile you to God so that God will speak into your ear and you can speak to God. And you can commune with God day by day, throughout the day, at different set times, and have that blessing of meeting with God. You set that as your aim, everything changes, doesn't it? And so we'll leave it there for today. There's much more we can look at, and we'll come to see in the future studies some of the practices involved. Well, what do you actually do? Again, for the young folks, for the old folks, what do you do when you come to private devotion? What's it all about? But for now, in the meantime, whatever your practice is, you ensure you set your purpose on meeting with God day by day. Because it's your privilege. It's your privilege purchased by Calvary. Don't neglect it. But come to know God. Perhaps today we'll close with a wee hymn. We finished somewhat earlier. We'll close with a hymn, hymn number 413. Rather than going further and rushing through the material, we'll close there and we'll sing the hymn 413. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, abiding as always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing his blessing to seek. And we'll sing verses. We'll sing the whole hymn. Let's stand together and sing the whole hymn unto the Lord.
Thank you.
Oh, eternal God, we do thank thee that we can meet with thee, we can hear your voice, and we can speak to thee in prayer. We thank you that's true in a public fashion such as this. We've known your presence, we give you thanks for it. We pray, O Lord, that in our privacy of our own homes, that, O God, we would know the joy of meeting with thee. O Lord, come and bless our hearts. Meet each and every individual, that our hearts would all be set fire for Christ. And what a change would come about this community, with the people of God burning for the Lord. O Lord, pour thy Spirit upon us. And grant us grace to help in every time of need. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.